Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word for us, that it would accomplish within us that which you set it forth to accomplish, that it would convict us, that it would inspire us, that it would empower us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So as we continue our Lenten sermon series this morning on the way to Jerusalem, I want to begin with a question. What would you do if someone left you an inheritance that you could live off for the rest of your life? What would you do with all that money? Just think about that for a minute. You know, as we reflect on this issue of money, I need to say that money is a pretty interesting thing, right? We spend a lot of time and energy stressing over it, worrying and being uptight about it, trying to earn, save, protect, invest, use, and spend it. I think it's significant that there are over 1,000 references to money, wealth, and possessions in the Bible. One out of every 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And over half of Jesus' parables address this topic. This makes it the second most popular subject in the entire Bible, next to salvation. Why do you think that is? Well, I suspect it's because that God knows that money is an area in life that can mess people up. In our gospel, or in a reading this morning that Alex just read from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is approached by a man who asks him to settle a family dispute over an inheritance. However, Jesus, I think wisely, refuses to get involved. Instead, he uses it as an opportunity to address a much deeper problem. That is the problem of greed. And unlike many of his parables, this one isn't hard for us to understand because Jesus gives us the meaning before he even tells the story. Take care, he says. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Right? This is the message that Jesus wants to underscore in this story about a man who had a great year with his crops, so great that he had nowhere to store them. And so he decided that he would build bigger storage facilities, retire, and live off the income. So Jesus says he built his barns, he buys a nice rocking chair, and he sits on the porch, convinced that he's living the dream. What he didn't realize is that very night he was going to die. Perhaps he had a heart attack, a stroke, an accident. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. The point is that he put all his time and energy into storing up earthly riches, and he thought that he was set for life. However, he gave little thought to investing in the riches of heaven. And so ultimately, he spent his entire life building a treasure that others would enjoy. This morning, as we reflect on the deeper meaning of this parable, I want to look at 3 lessons that we can learn, and then 5 rules that can help us live our lives, lives that are rich towards God. So lesson number 1, greed is a source of heartache. Greed is a source of heartache. Before the parable is even told, we learn an important lesson. The man who asked the question has come to Jesus because his family is divided over money. Now, we don't know what the problem is. All we know is the effect. A family is torn apart over an inheritance. And sadly, this is not uncommon, right? We've all seen this before. We've heard this story before. Money, or the love of money, has a tendency to pit people against each other. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, just think about that passage. Again, it's 1 Timothy 6:10, if you want to look at it in your own Bible. Paul uses some strong words here. Temptation, trapped, ruin, destruction, pierced with sorrows. What we need to understand is there's nothing wrong with money in itself. However, money can't satisfy us. In fact, it can complicate our lives. The pursuit of the material often leads us to value things instead of people, to turn on our friends to gain an advantage, to compromise our health by working long hours, to take foolish risks to get ahead, and to resent those who have more. Paul says that the pursuit of material brings heartache and leads to emptiness because ultimately we can never have enough. Right? The workaholic may amass a fortune but have no one to share it with because they were too busy to nurture relationships. And the person who spends everything they make for pleasure may find that they have nothing of what's really important in life. In the case of the parable, the man amassed a great fortune and didn't get to enjoy it. Greed is a source of heartache. Number two, put your confidence in God, not in things. Put your confidence in God, not in things. Now, notice the word Jesus uses here to describe the man in the parable. The Greek word aphron means fool, foolish, mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash, and unwise. Now, I think you got to be pretty bad for Jesus to call you stupid. Jesus calls this man a fool because he put his hope for happiness and security in what he had and not in God. And it's ironic that the kind of person that Jesus calls a fool here is the person who's often called successful in our world. Right? Once he had enough to retire, the man thought that he was set for life. Right? I'll sit back, I'll say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. I mean, notice how self-centered he is. He's talking to himself. The problem is, no amount of riches can prepare us to meet the challenges of life. Right? Only God can do that. And he's the one who ultimately will meet our needs. As Jesus says in Luke 12:22, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. You can't get any clearer than that. Instead of chasing after money, instead of chasing after possessions and things, Jesus says that we need to chase after God, and he will give us everything we need. Only then will we find true contentment and satisfaction. Right, as Jesus says in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The man in the parable was guilty of storing up treasures for himself and not being rich towards God. He was the beneficiary of what is called common grace. Common grace is what God gives all people, regardless of their spiritual status. Intelligence, creativity, a job, the good things in life, modern medicine, science, responsible government, these are all provision in the realm of common grace. Nowhere in this man do we see an attitude of gratitude. Nowhere does he thank God for his abundance, nor does he ask, for what purpose has God blessed me with all this? All he could do was think about how he would indulge himself with what he'd received, taking credit for what God had done. A preoccupation with material things can easily lead us away from God and distract us from what's important. Right? This is definitely true of the man in the parable. And so lesson number two, we need to put our confidence in God and not in things. And finally, lesson number three, it is possible to resist being attached to things. It is possible. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, our world may worship the god of money or mammon, as Scripture calls it, but we don't have to. 1 Timothy 6:6 reads, "Yet true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring with us anything into this world, and we certainly can't carry anything with us when we die." So Paul offers two alternatives to pursuing money and material things in this passage from 1 Timothy 6. First, he says, pursue contentment. Pursue contentment. The Greek word here is autarkeia, which means contentedness, satisfaction, and peace of mind. Contentedness, satisfaction, and peace of mind. Contentment is a sense of satisfaction anchored in a trust in God. Contentment comes from a belief that God will provide for our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. Contentment draws satisfaction not from our circumstances, not from our possessions, but from faith in a God who is true to his character and who is true to his promises. As Job declares, when he lost everything, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So Paul says, pursue contentment. And number two, Paul says, pursue a godly character. Pursue a godly character. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now think about this. In the course of our lives, we will be faced with countless decisions between doing what's right and what will bring the most gain, doing what's right and doing what's wrong, doing what will benefit us and doing what will benefit others. Do I underreport my income so I can keep more? It's tax season, right? Do I overcharge customers so I can make more? Do I give shoddy workmanship to make a bigger profit? Do I pass someone else's work off as my own so that I get the credit? I mean, these are all, at the end of the day, character issues. And time again, we're confronted with choices that show whether we're pursuing treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And every time we face one of these choices, we are at a crossroads, right? We are deciding whether to add to our treasure in heaven or our treasure on earth. And Jesus ends this parable by saying that we are called to be rich towards God. Right? God gives us riches to use for his glory, right? Not to pamper our own indulgence. And so the question is, what can I do with the investment that God has given me so that it will pay an eternal dividend? An eternal dividend. In other words, how can I use everything that God has blessed me with in my life for his glory and not for my own? To help others and not just myself? Right? How can I lay up treasures in heaven and not just here on earth? Now, the answer is going to be different for each one of us, but it's still an important question to ask. Excuse me. So how do we do it? How do we live as Jesus calls us to live and avoid being like the fool in the parable? What is the antidote to a life of greed? Well, Proverbs 16:16 puts it simply, get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. I like that. Get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. And so I want to very briefly give you five practical rules in relation to money that can help us be rich towards God. So rule number one is godly finances. Rule number one, keep good records. Keep good records. This is the principle of accounting. The principle of accounting. Proverbs 27:23. Riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flock. I like that. Riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flock. Right? In ancient times, almost everyone was a shepherd, and flocks represented assets. Now, we may not be sheep farmers, but the principle still applies. Right? We need to know what we've got. Right? We need to keep track financially. Right? Have you ever said to yourself, I don't know where all my money's gone? Right? We need to be good stewards of everything that God has given us. We need to be intentional, keep good records, to know what we owe, what we own, what we earn, and where it goes. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't have time to keep good records. Well, let me ask you, do you have time to worry about your finances? And if you spent the same amount of time keeping good records, you would have a lot less to worry about. Right? So rule number one, keep good records. Rule number two, plan your spending. Plan your spending. This is the principle of budgeting. The principle of budgeting. Proverbs 21:5 reads, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Financial freedom is not determined by how much we make. Financial freedom is determined by how we spend, how we manage what we make. And circle the phrase in the psalm, act too quickly. I believe this refers to, or can refer to, impulsive buying. Proverbs 21:20 reads, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Now, I can be guilty of that. I have to admit, we see something in a flyer and we instantly want it, and we say things like this to convince ourselves, well, who can resist a sale? Look how much money I'm saving. I can't afford not to buy it. If I don't buy it now, when it's on sale, it's going to cost me more later. Right? We need to resist this kind of impulse spending. And so the question is, how do you break the habit of doing that? Well, it's simple. A budget. Budgeting is telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. We need to set financial goals and stick to them, and we need to make this a matter of prayer. Right? Rule two, plan your spending. Rule number three, save for the future. Save for the future. This is the principle of stewardship. Proverbs 21:20 reads, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And Proverbs 13:11, he grows rich who accumulates little by little. We need to understand that saving, from a Christian perspective, is very different from a worldly perspective. And at the end of the day, the world thinks that savings are all about security, right? We save so that we can be financially secure, especially in the future, especially on a rainy day, especially when we retire. And of course, there is an element of truth to that. That's the reality that we live in our world. But Scripture tells us that security isn't in money, right? Our security ultimately is in God, right? We can have all the money in the world and still lack security, right? We saw that during the pandemic as things were stripped away, right? We don't save for security, right? We save for stewardship. Saving helps us to not waste our money on impulse things. Saving teaches us delayed gratification. It builds our character. Saving allows us to keep some of what we have to give to others. And the truth is, it's always possible to live on less and invest more. It's our choice. So that's rule number three, save for the future. Rule number four, and we've kind of talked about this already in the first part, rule number four is enjoy what you already have. Enjoy what you already have. This is the principle of contentment. So Proverbs 21:17 reads, "Indulging in luxuries, wine, and rich food will never make you wealthy." Will never make you wealthy. I would argue that we've been sold a lie. We have been sold a lie that tells us that having more will make us happy, right? And we all buy into this lie to some extent, right? A bigger house, a faster car, nicer clothes, the newest this, the latest that, whatever. But think about that for a minute. If that was true, the happiest people in the world would be the wealthiest, and that's not always the case, because they're not. What the world doesn't tell us is there is a price to pay for living this lie, right? We can get so busy trying to get more that we don't have time to enjoy or appreciate what we already have. And then what this does is it sets in motion a vicious cycle, right? The more we have, the more we want. The more we want, the harder we have to work to pay for it. And this cycle has devastating effects, right? We see this all the time. Individuals and families get overextended financially buying things they don't need and can't afford. And pretty soon, things start to fall apart, right? You have a beautiful house, but no home, right? You get home from work at the end of the day, irritable and tired, and the last thing you want to do is spend quality time with the family or enjoy the things you have. No matter what the world tells us, and try as we may, we cannot have our cake and eat it too. Proverbs 11:28 puts it this way, "Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves." And so in the face of this lie that we've been sold, Jesus offers us this simple truth from our reading. Beware. Guard against any kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Right? Jesus is saying we need to be careful. Why? Because we can have everything that we could possibly want and still be miserable. Still want more, still not be happy, still not be content, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Hebrews 13:5 puts it this way, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Be content with what you have. Why? Because no matter how much we have, or how little we always have God. And despite what the world says, at the end of the day, he's all we really need. So that was principle number four, enjoy what you already have. And finally, rule number five, give at least 10% back to God. This is the principle of tithing. Leviticus 27:30 reads, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." Right? You can't get any clearer than that. One-tenth of everything we earn, one-tenth of everything we have, one-tenth of everything that we are belongs to the Lord. And this principle is taught consistently throughout Scripture. Now, often people will read this passage and ask, well, should I tithe on my net or my gross income? Now, I need to say that questions like that actually miss the point. They miss the point. Proverbs 3:9 reads, "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns and overflow your barrels." Right? Notice it says first part. In other words, it's not about net income or gross income. It's all about our first fruits. The best, off the top, automatically belongs to God. When we give God our first fruits, our best, instead of our leftovers, right, we show him our gratitude for all that he's given us. And we also show him that we trust him to be our provider. Right? Despite what the world says, there is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. Right? Remember, common grace. When we seek to give what is rightfully his, when we seek to give God our first fruits, one-tenth off the top, he promises to bless us. Right? And Jesus says clearly in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Right? Give and it will be given to you. The measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is a spiritual law. Friends, this is a kingdom principle. We can't escape it. But we need to understand the opposite is also true. The less we give, the less we will have. Proverbs 11:24 reads, "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything." The reality is we can't receive from God when our hands are clenched tightly shut. And what we need to understand about tithing in all of this is that God doesn't want our money. God doesn't need our money. God wants our heart. As Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We also need to understand that giving to God in this way does not happen overnight. It is an ongoing process as we learn to trust him more. However, every time we give, it breaks the grip of materialism and greed in our lives. Every time we give, we become more generous people, which makes us happier and more content. And every time we give, we become more like God. And this kind of giving is planned and it's intentional. It's not reluctant or under pressure. If you feel pressured to give to God, then don't. As Paul says clearly in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. So that was rule number 5. Give at least 10% back to God. The parable of the rich fool is a warning. It's a warning to anyone who values the things of this world above the things of God. It's a warning that we should not put our confidence, our trust, our hope, or draw our value from external things. That is idolatry. It's a warning that these things cannot bring happiness or satisfaction, and trusting them ultimately and only leads to disappointment. And as the parable clearly shows us, people who anchor their lives to the external, to material things, are easily destroyed by the trials of life. Right? Our true anchor can only be Jesus. And true security comes from holding on to him with both hands. And we cannot hold on to Jesus if we're holding on to other things. Right? As Jesus says in Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so given this reality, we have two choices. We can live our lives like the rich fool and use everything that has been entrusted to us for our own passions and purpose, or we can seek to be good stewards by following these five rules in our everyday life. So let me ask you, how do you view money? What role does it play in your life? Are you storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? How faithful are you stewarding the things that God has given you? Take care, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Amen.